Chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. Appreciate everybody's attendance here tonight on a Wednesday night. Looking forward to what the Word of God has for us today. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 12 and we'll read just down to verse 14. The Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful this evening to be in your house and to gather around your word and glorify you and to sing about you. And so thankful for the blessings that you provided and the salvation of souls that you allowed to take place and something so miraculous and amazing that we get to even witness it. We're thankful for that and all your blessings. And for tonight, we do ask your blessing on this service. We love you and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so as you know, we've been going through 1 John and looking at what John has to say to these people. And I don't want to do too much recap, but I want you to be reminded here tonight that we're talking to a group of people that have been ravaged by false teachers. False teachers have gotten in and they've caused some commotion, stirred some things up, led people astray. They've done many things. They've sown discord among them. They've taught heresy. They've hurt and confused people. We know that many of them ravaged people and caused problems, and then they caused those people to split, and they themselves split. And so they've got kind of a broken group still amongst, probably while John is writing, there's still some of them left that are still teaching heresy and believing these things. The people here that he's writing to have left with nothing but questions here. If you recall, those that were the false teachers that had been there among them were those that claimed to have some supernatural knowledge that nobody else had. They knew the answer. I remember I got a book from a guy that I worked with years ago, and it just was called They Found the Secret. Right? I don't know if you've ever read this, right? And it was about the secret. I think it was just called The Secret, actually. And so it was just all about the secret knowledge that only some people have. And once you have this knowledge, all of life just fits into place. And everything just works. And your job works out. And you get money. And your relationships work because you got the secret, that secret knowledge. I read the book, and I didn't even understand what it was talking about. I didn't even know what the secret was by the time I was done. There was no secret there. It was one of those things that people puff themselves up with and they'd like to believe that you can just one day reach some enlightenment and then you'll know everything and everything will just work. And that's the way these people were that taught these people. And the result was that the people that they were teaching ended up knowing nothing. They came out of that going, we don't really know. They said they knew and they taught us, we don't know what's going on though. And they were left with nothing but questions. They wanted to know, why did these people leave us? Was Jesus really here in the flesh? Is the things that I do in my body actually sin or not? Even more importantly, do I know God? Is it even possible to know God? That maybe some of them said, do I know anything? Is kind of where they were at. And John deals with all of these things. He speaks about the hatred and the strife even that was among them and how that was an indicator that they weren't truly believers. And these people were left hurting, lonely, confused about everything. And if you read, and if you've been with us up until this point, you realize that John's not pulling punches with them. He's not placating them necessarily. He's addressing the major flaws in their Christianity, the very things that are keeping them from being able to walk with God in any meaningful way. And that was vital to them. He addresses them right where they're at and addresses the things that are keeping them from walking with God. Even though they've been hurt, even though they're damaged, even though they're struggling, even though they don't know and they're confused and they've been ravaged by false teachers, he addresses them very, very succinctly, very, very importantly, about the things that are keeping them from walking with God and keeping them from having a vibrant Christianity. And that's exactly the problem with any kind of maybe touchy-feely Christianity that goes on today. There's no value to keeping people from confronting those things that keep us from having fellowship with God. There's no value in that. There's no value in not preaching about sin, the very things that keep you from walking with God. There's no value in saying, hey, you're fine just the way you are. Everything's great. It doesn't help you. There's no value in that. And John doesn't do that to them. He tells them right where they're at. He lays it on pretty thick. I don't know if you caught that as we were going on through this. He calls them liars multiple times. I don't know if you saw that. He told them they might be deceiving themselves about their own salvation. I mean, if you're a believer, that's a little bit hard, right? He said that they were in darkness and blind if certain things were happening. Just in what we've come up to this point, and it gets heavier from hereafter, but just until this point, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Do not the truth. I mean, that's as straightforward as it gets. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 10, he says, if we say that we've not sinned, in case you weren't offended that you might be a liar, he says, we make him a liar. That's even more offensive. To say, hey, the way that you live and what the things you're saying is as akin to saying Jesus is a liar. That's pretty straightforward. You with me? Verse 2:4 says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. He says, those of you that say you know him and don't keep his commandments, don't attempt to live for him, don't attempt to give your life to him and serve him in your life, you're a liar. That's pretty hard to hear. We're talking about people that have struggled, people that have been ravaged by false teachers, people that are hurting now. And he's saying, if you're living like this, you're a liar. He says, he that saith in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. These are just some of the things he's put on them from the start, from just about a chapter and a half. He does all of this while referring to them as little children. Do you imagine that? Imagine we got a letter here tonight from somebody that was maybe instrumental in your salvation, and you get a letter from them, and they go, all right, little babies, little children, my little children, I just want you to know that I think you're a bunch of liars and you're in darkness. I think probably most of you aren't saved. I don't know what's wrong with you. Multiple times calling you liars. Are you going to read that letter and go, man, I'm just so thankful for this. What a blessing. Appreciate this letter. Let's put it on the bulletin board out there about how a good friend thinks we're liars and in darkness. It's even probably more offensive because there were still some among them that were lifted up in this pretend knowledge. There were still those among them that thought that they had this secret knowledge and thought very highly of themselves. Many of them that were there, this isn't, John's not one that speaks in hypotheticals. He's not one that's writing to them and saying, well, I don't know that you're doing this, but if you were, right? And he's not, that's not John. John gets to the point. He's writing these things because that's where they were at. And so there's those among them that did indeed hate their brethren. And he says, you walk in darkness. There were those among them that did indeed say, we could totally sin after we're saved. It's fine. Just keep doing it. That's exactly where they were at. There were those among them that didn't walk with God, that didn't know God, that did say that they have no sin. And he's addressing them. And you can imagine, as he says, little children, and points right to the things that they're doing. And he says, you are liars. Not in hypotheticals, but right where they're at. And you can imagine that some of them may not have initially received this letter very favorably up to this point. You with me? And so therefore, John, at this point, puts in some very important and necessary encouragement. I don't know if you saw that as we read those verses, but even in his traditional style, he issues some encouragement and then repeats it in a couple different ways to really give it the effect, to really make it known. And he puts some very important and necessary encouragement. And I don't know about you, but my take usually on encouragement is to be a little bit skeptical of it. I don't know about you. I hate, probably one of the things I hate more than anything is fake encouragement. Have you ever been there? Where somebody's telling you something positive about you and you know they don't believe what they're saying at all. It's not true at all. I remember Proverbs 27:6 says it perfectly. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I remember there was one time I had a friend from college, and we were back at my home church in New York, and he convinced me to sing a special with him. I don't know how I got convinced into that, but I did. I sang a special twice in a church. I've regretted it both times, okay? And this was one of those times. And he convinced me, and he was one of those that was very, everything was positive. Everybody was amazing at everything, right? He was just that type of a person. Convinced me, oh yeah, you're totally not that bad. You should sing a special. Let's sing it together. So we sing this special. And nothing's more embarrassing than when you know something was really bad, and afterwards everybody goes, that was such a blessing. That was so amazing. When you know it was not a blessing. That didn't bless anybody. That feels way worse than if somebody just said, that was terrible. I don't know why you did that. I think about that time linked with a different time when I was at Bible college. And this same friend, by the way, convinced me to go and join the choir at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so I go and I join the choir. Probably the best song leader, music man I've ever seen in my life. Brother Floyd was the one that was leading that. And I'm singing in choir. I didn't know how to sing then or now, but I was singing. And he starts narrowing it down. As soon as we start, he goes, hold on. Somebody here is off. And I go, oh boy. And he gets closer and closer. So there's a whole choir, 100 plus people. And so finally he's like, okay, this section here, somebody's off. And then he goes, okay, how about just you five? And I'm here. And he goes, okay, somebody's off. One of you guys just sing. And so I lip sync. I don't know what to do. And so afterwards, we get done with choir, and he calls me over, and he goes, hey, Chip, maybe it'd be better if you just didn't come back. And when I think about these two moments in my life, I can tell you which one I appreciate more, okay? I appreciate when Brother Floyd said, you probably don't want to do this, okay? Not good, okay? Better if you don't, okay? Make a joyful noise out there, okay? That's more of a blessing to me. This felt way better than after I know something was terrible and everybody said, that was great. You did so good. That feels bad. Fake encouragement, in other words, is not even better than real insults. And I read encouragement, and when I take encouragement, my nature is always to think, well, that's probably fake, because there's not much to do here that would be good. And John comes here, and he's encouraging them, and he's not buttering them up here. He's not doing that. He doesn't come through and say, you're liars, I don't know what's wrong with you, you're fake, you're in darkness, you're blind, and then come here and go, but you're great, everything's great, guys. You're a bunch of liars, but it's good. You're still good, it's fine. That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to vacillate and play both sides. He's not trying to insult them and then congratulate them and give them a fake encouragement. He's not trying to flatter them so they'll receive what he's got to say. He's giving them genuine encouragement because it was necessary where they were at. And part of that encouragement is because of the things he said, because they're hard to hear, and they need to know the good part too. And part of it is because of the things he's about to say. And part of that is going to be based on the encouragement of where they really are and the good things that are really present in their lives is going to be necessary to be able to receive what's coming next. I really think that this passage goes best tied with the next portion where he talks about loving the world. But we didn't have time to deal with them together. But keep this passage in mind when we get to next week, because he's talking about trying to give them encouragement because of what is about to happen, what's about to be said. But he says that it's necessary that they receive encouragement. For them to be able to receive what's been said, for them to be able to receive what's going to be said, they're going to need to be encouragement, because encouragement is necessary. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we vacillate and we see the world's and modern Christianity's tendency to over-encourage, to say that everything's good, everything's great. Wherever you're at, you're amazing. We hear about the Joel Osteens and all those that, hey, you got to find the champion inside of you, and because you're just amazing. That's the answer in life. We hear about all of that, and we have the tendency to go the other way and go, no, everybody needs to hear about how bad they are. Everyone needs to hear about how much of a sinner they are. And sometimes we end up on the pendulum swing too far the other direction and forget that there's a command to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is Paul saying that you do this, but I'm letting you know that you need to do it. That's how important it was, that it was something that they did do, but he needs to let them know that they still need to do it. It was something that God thought we needed more and more of as we see the end coming. In Hebrews 10:25, he's talking, we use this word to talk about how we need to come to church, but look at what it says. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? In exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging and lifting one another up and pushing each other to be able to serve God. He says, you need to do this more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes we say, can we get a little bit less church? Life's busy now. No, as we get closer to the end, we need more. I don't know about you, but I look at this world today and all of the problems that are going on and all of the pains, and I think of the things that go on in Vegas and different places and all of these things. And can I tell you, I don't think, man, what I really need less of is encouragement. I don't know about you, but I look at this and it starts to wear on you. I don't know if you've been spending time in the news here lately, but that starts to get to you. You start to feel like, man, is there any point to this? Is it even worth it? This is hard. Seems like this world is as evil as it can get. Man, as we see that day approaching and see the end coming, you and I need more encouragement from each other. We might see Christians today and we might say, man, they need to get smacked considering how they're living and how they're up to. But the reality is that many of us need to be encouraged. The world gets darker and darker. As believers get worldlier and worldlier, we need to be encouraged to live for Him that much more. He says, believers are salvaged from a fruitless life by encouragement. We don't have time to talk about the whole story, but in Acts 4:36, it talks about a guy named Joseph, or Joseph would probably be his name, and he says, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Why would he be called Barnabas? Because that being interpreted is the son of consolation, the encouraging guy, the guy who would lift others up. And we could probably say that Barnabas was instrumental, if not responsible, for the fact that both Paul and Mark were in the ministry. Paul comes to the disciples and they go, the guy that's murdering us? No, I'm thinking probably not. And it was Barnabas that came in and said, he's cool, guys. It's fine. That's what he said. It's right there in the Bible. Just read it, okay? He comes in, that same guy who was brought in because of the encouragement and consolation and helpfulness of Barnabas, that same Paul was the guy who turned to Mark and said, you abandon us. We don't want no part of you. In fact, it was Paul and Barnabas who were going to go out on a missionary journey. Barnabas said, we got to take Mark. And Paul said, we ain't taking Mark. And that tension between them was so sharp that they said, well, I guess we're not going together. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas came and rescued and salvaged Mark to where now later on Paul goes, why don't you go find Mark, because he's profitable. Well, why is he profitable? Because he got some encouragement. It's vital. It's important. There are those that will drift off and fail without it. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's not just a well, let's just say nice things to each other and let's just encourage each other and let's just help each other serve the Lord because, hey, it's nice to do. No, it's vital. In fact, a sign that we're misunderstanding this whole church thing is when we think everybody just needs nothing but a beat down. That's all anybody needs. Let's beat everybody up. All I see is the faults and failures of everybody, and I need to let everybody know that you're never good enough, no matter what you do, and all I need to tell you is how you're wrong every time. We're kind of missing the point of church, if that's what we think, all that goes on here. That's part of it. That's necessary sometimes. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying and saying, well, let's not talk about each other's sin. No, let's talk about it. No doubt. But if we think all we need to do around here is talk about each other and say, man, nobody's ever good enough, nobody ever measures up, nothing's ever right, nothing's ever okay, you're never okay, all you are is worthless, I don't know why your life is like this and this and this, I don't know why no matter how hard you try, you're never good enough, we're kind of missing something. We have no tolerance for the pain and struggles of others, and all we can focus on is the negative, then there's something wrong. When all we can focus on is where everyone ought to be doing something better or something different, we're missing something. Notice John points out those things. If you're with us in 1 John, you know it's not one or the other, is it? Oh, he lets them know, you're liars. If you're continuing in sin, if you're just living your life for sin and saying you know him, you're a liar. But let me encourage you to. Both are necessary. The Bible's a weapon, but sometimes we use it as a weapon to attack one another. That's not the idea. God didn't give you the Bible so you could attack fellow Christians. Use it as a tool against them. The word to us is supposed to be life and peace and hope. It's a devil against the world and the forces of darkness. It's a weapon there. And so he comes and brings encouragement to these people. And he addresses them as three different groups: little children, young men, and fathers. Different people have come to different conclusions about who these groups are intended to mean. There's some that think that he's just renaming the people there and calling them different things. There's some that say he's literally talking to the little children, the young men, and the fathers. And some others, probably most, would believe that he's talking about three different stages of Christian growth: the little children in the faith, those that are aged in the faith, fathers in the faith, and those that are young men in the faith. I would probably lean that way. I don't know that that's vital in us understanding exactly what he's getting at here, but it's an interesting thought. He could be simply addressing them differently than children because of how he's laid everything out. Maybe he's trying to soften the blow a bit. Maybe that is part of it. Maybe he was thinking, well, I've been calling them children here, and that gets a little patronizing after a while. So maybe I'll just switch it up here. I think he's probably considering that to be intimate and friendly of him, so that I don't think that's the case either. I think he's addressing them in their place in their Christian walk, and he's also stating this encouragement that's probably true to all. And he points to two specific encouragements and repeats them in different ways. And in this way, he employs the tautology that he's been used to emphasize his point by continuing to repeat something. I made that known here as we started 1 John, that as we go through, there's going to be many things that he repeats for emphasis. And he does that right here in this passage for emphasis. And so he talks to the little children, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. He says, you've known the Father. For fathers, he says, you've known him that is from the beginning, and then repeats that in verse 14. And he says, young men, you've overcome the wicked one, and then repeats that in verse 14 as he also says, you are strong. And one of the main things that he says to both little children and to fathers is he says, you know him. And that's an interesting thing to say. Because up until that point, if you've been with us, he's been saying, hey, are you sure you know him? That's what he's been getting at. He's saying the whole point is to know that you know him. And he's saying, if you do this or you act like this or this is true in your life and you say you know him, you don't know him. He's saying, up until this point, he's saying, do you know him? And then he gets to this point and he says, little children, you know him. And I don't know if you kind of get the idea here. He's asking a question as he goes through because he's talking to two different groups of people. And we've been talking about that. Every passage throughout 1 John, for the most part, is dealing with a twofold application. One to those that are believers. And he's dealing with those that do know him, but they don't know that they know him. I think we talked about that before. Okay? Those that they are believers. Man, they do know the Lord. Man, they have been born again. They're not totally sure about it. They're confused. They're mixed up. They know him, but they don't know that they know him. That's why that's the theme here that I've chosen. To know that you know him. So he's talking to people to say, hey, you need to know that you know him. You do know him, and you need to know it that you know him. But he's also talking to another group of people that are present here in this church that say that they know him. See, over there you got a bunch of confused people that are going, I don't know if I know him. Do I know him? You know him. John's saying, you know him. Come on. Know that you know him. Over here, he's got a bunch of people that say, oh, I know him. But their life says they don't know him. And John's saying, you say you know him, you don't know him. The one you think you know is not the one I know. Because you say he's never even walked in the earth, and I was there when he did. You don't know him. The one you know isn't the one I know. And so he's talking to two different groups of people at the same time as he says, hey, you need to know that you know him, because one group does know him, and they need to know that they know him. One group doesn't know him, and they need to know that they don't know him. I don't know if that made any sense to you. But that's what he's getting at. And so he addresses these people, and now he's turning to those, and specifically dealing with those that are the believers. And we've been talking about those even here that have been getting saved, and Lord's been working in your life, and you've been being born again, and so thankful for that, appreciate that. That's been such an amazing thing that God's been doing. But that proves that amongst us, at any given point, there could and probably are those that don't know him. And John's talking to a group of people that most of them know him, but some of them don't know him. And so he turns to those that know him, those that are believers, those that have been born again. And they need to be encouraged, because the whole point of the epistle is that they might walk away after having read this. God might be at work in their life, and they might walk away and go, we know that we know him. And we walk with him in light. And our lives are different because of it. And so he addresses them and he says, little children, you know him. Come on, guys. Why is he calling them little children? Because he says, I was instrumental in you coming to the Lord, and I was there. Come on, you guys. You know him. What do you mean you don't know him? You know him. I was there. I led you to the Lord. I remember you had a moment in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, that you were on your way to hell, and you called out to Jesus, and Jesus alone is your Savior. The one that you recognized was from God, that was God in the flesh, that died on a cross and rose again the third day for your sins. And you called out to him. And now you say you don't know if you know him? No, you know him. Well, why is that so important? Why is that so vital? Why is that important? He deals with fathers and he says, because you've known him that's from the beginning. He repeats that twice. And he says also, little children, because ye have known the Father. And he repeats both these things. And there are those that are here that are struggling with whether any of that was true. With whether or not there really was a God that came and dwelt among them in the flesh. Whether or not they really could know God. Whether sin was real. They weren't sure. They didn't even know if they could know God at this point. And the most encouraging thing that they could possibly hear in their lives is that they do know him. That's not in doubt. They don't have to wonder. It's not a question about it, that they do know him. He is real. And while there was those among them that didn't know him, for the most part, they did know him. And for us today, there's probably somebody. If I could only imagine, I don't have anybody in mind, but I could only imagine there could be somebody here that doesn't know him. But I would say for the most part here, we know him. That's why we're here tonight. Probably for many of us here, we've seen him at work. We're at church here because he's been at work in our lives and we've seen him. It was just a few days ago at Sunday, we have felt him work in our lives and we know him. And so we came back to church tonight because, man, I know him, and he wants me to be here, and I want to hear from him, because I know him. And something, an important thing that we need to recognize in our lives, something so encouraging and so vital to us, is to recognize and dwell on the fact that, listen here, don't let this, the weight of this be lost on you. You know the God of heaven and earth, personally. You don't just know of him, you know him. If you've been born again, you know the one who created everything. It would be amazing here, and it would be pretty cool if you knew the president. If, like, you knew him. And I knew, like, Brother John knows the president. I could tell him something, he's going to go talk to the president about it. That would be really cool. If I could complain to Brother John and he could go talk to the president, I complain to him about things, and he just comes and tells me about them again. Didn't help anything. But if he knew the president, and that would be cool. That would be amazing. But you know God. He's not God for like 4 years. He's God since the beginning of time. And he'll be God forever. He's the one when there was nothing, he was there. And then he created everything. The only person that knew Adam, God. And you know him. You know a guy that knew a guy that was the first man on earth. You know the God of heaven and earth. Can you recognize how amazing that is? That you would be able to go and talk to the one that can change anything? That'd be pretty cool if I could complain to the president about all my problems. Get on the road and there's traffic and I could call up the president. You got to deal with this traffic problem. The legislators in Seattle, they don't know what they're doing with roads. Can you handle this? And for him to say, yeah, I'll take care of that, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? That would be amazing. You can go higher than that. You don't know him, but you know somebody way higher than him. And if you can take your problems to the real God of heaven and earth, the only one that there ever has been or ever will be, and you can lay them down at his feet and he can say, I got what you need. Man, that's amazing. That's monumental. To know him. There are those that were there in this time, and there are many of us that walk through life today with this testimony that say, well, you know, I got saved. I believed Christ. I trust him to save me from my sins. I just don't know if I feel him at work in my life. I just don't know if it worked. I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know. Well, did you call out to him for salvation? Yeah, I did, but I don't know. It was a while ago. Well, did you really believe him? Well, yeah, but, you know, I've been listening to this other guy, preacher on the internet, and he says X, Y, and Z, and so I don't know anymore. You know what's the most encouraging thing? To find out you know him. To put that to bed. To put that to rest. To get it settled, if you need to get it settled, to recognize that what you did in calling out to Jesus for salvation was good enough, and you know him. No question asked. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Did you take a time in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner and you came to him and said, I'm a sinner. You came in the flesh, died for my sins to pay for them, and I want to get saved. Would you save me from my sins? You believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth. And if you did that, and that was true, that was honest, with an honest heart you did that, that's not easy believism. That's Bible salvation. And if you did that, and John will say this later on, but he says, if you start to doubt in your heart later, you want to know what's awesome? God's greater than your heart. And so John's saying, if you did that, you know him. Don't let anybody take that from you. Don't let the Gnostics take that from you. Don't let some internet preacher take that from you. If you know him, you better know that you know him. Know him. Let it soak in. Let it be recognized. Understand in Romans 8 where he says you've received the spirit of adoption and you can cry, Abba, Father. And he says, nobody takes his children away. If you're a child and his heir, and you can come boldly into his presence, to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says, what can be more encouraging than that? That you know him. Let me ask you this. If you know him, what could be so bad in your life that it's going to detract, that it's going to overshadow that you know the God who created everything? if you have an advocate for your sin, if you're on your way to heaven, if you have a promise of a comforter in the Holy Spirit that dwells permanently in your heart, that will empower you to live for Him, a promise that you can have the joy and the peace of God because you know Him, that you can have a fellowship with Him and have His encouragement, that you can take upon Him His burden, that it's light and encouraging, what could be so bad? If you were saved, you know the God of heaven and earth personally. Dwell on that. Let it wash over you. Let it bring you comfort. Let it encourage you tonight. You might be going through some things, but can I tell you what? Nothing can be so bad that it ain't amazing just to be a child of God. Yeah, life's hard sometimes, but I know God. Yeah, there's hardships, but I know this is but a vapor. And then because I know Him, I know where I'm going. And it's awesome. If you know Him, there's nothing too bad. The most important thing, He's talking to little children and to fathers. And if He is talking to those in a sequential maturity in the faith, there's something very, very interesting here in there. Because if He's talking to the little children, He's talking to the infants in the faith, and it's no doubt this is true, that those that are infants in the faith, the most important thing they can know, that just got saved, they've just accepted Christ as their Savior, the most important thing that they can know in their lives is that they know God. That when they pray, they can talk to God. That when they read the Bible, that's from God. That when they hear the Word of God, that's from God. And then as He deals with the fathers next, and He talks about those, maybe He's dealing with those that are fathers in the faith, that are aged men in the faith, that knew of the Lord, those that had maybe even led others to the Lord, been teachers themselves. And He says, you know what, the important, most important thing you need to know, those of you that have been Christians for 20 years, that have led others to Christ, that you know the doctrines, you know the Bible, you want to know what's so important for you to remember? That you know God. Isn't that awesome how He does that? Little children, you want to know what's important in your life? That you know God. Hey, aged fathers, those mature in the faith, you want to know what's important? That you know God. And if you can't tell tonight why that's so monumental, man, just let it, just dwell on it this week. Just spend some time and just think about, let it wash over your life and your mind this week and just think about, man, I know God. I know God. I know the One who created everything. Just dwell on that. That doesn't strike you tonight as something monumental. And so He's encouraging them as He's talking to them about the fact that, do you know God? He lets them know, listen, if you've accepted Him, you do know God. And that ought to change your life. Because the point of 1 John is not for them to walk away and go, I guess, I don't know, that didn't bring me any answers. You ever heard a message somebody said, hey, I'm going to deal with X topic. And by the end of the message, you go, I don't know. I don't know what he, was there a conclusion to that? Did he have an answer? You ever hear somebody preach, I'm going to answer the question of, and then by the end you go, did he answer? Was there an answer to it? I don't know. John's not trying to do that. He's saying, I'm trying to let you know that you know Him. And so he says it outright. If you're saved, you do. Understand it. And then he goes and he deals. We've got to hurry up here. He says he deals with the young man, and he says he's made them strong. See, they were in a church whose teachers falsely taught that sin didn't matter. And as we understand from other passages, those that would promise freedom from sin by not recognizing that they have sin led people into a snare further by trying to say, hey, sin doesn't matter. You know what I produce in your life? That you go out and you indulge in sin and it ensnares you worse. And so by not fleeing from sins and lusts, they no doubt were ensnared harder in those things. And so he encourages them, tells them they have overcome the wicked one, that they are strong. He says, young men, because you've overcome the wicked men, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. I think probably just about every Christian has times in their life where they come to the conclusion, you know what? I can't do this. I don't know if you've been there before. I have. You're beset by some sin. You're struck with the responsibility that the Word of God places upon you. And you finally just come to the conclusion, you know what? I can't do this. This is too hard. I can't get away from this sin. I can't get away from this. I can't serve God to this capacity. I can't do X or Y or Z. I can't do it. I can't be the perfect Christian. And John is saying this, that if you know him, then the wicked one's already been overcome in your life. That it's already a done deal. If you're saved, you're like free from sin. You don't have to be in it anymore. He's not saying, hey, you can now be totally sinless and you can pretend you're a perfect saint. He says, no, if we say we have no sin, we lie. But he's saying what Paul has said so many times, that those that are alive in Christ, those that are crucified with him, are dead to sin. They're dead to the flesh. He's saying the same thing that Paul said when he said, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God himself will make it so that you can have a way to bear it and escape. He's saying that's true every time. And he's saying, hey, listen, young men, those working through your life in the faith, those believers that are here, those that do know him, he's saying, hey, listen, you are strong. Why? Because they're strong? No. If you get any picture from 1 John, you might get that the people he's writing to did not have it all together. He's saying, he's strong, and he's in you, therefore you're strong enough. See, they were taken in sin and all these different things, and John's saying that the wicked one's already been overcome in their lives. He's saying, hey, listen, you can do this. Not you, but the Spirit that dwells in you. If you know him, you are strong. And he says, these sins that beset you, these sins that have you, these things in your life that have you back down, and you think that you can't do it. Hey, listen, if you know him, you can. What an encouragement that is, isn't it? Nothing's worse than hearing, yeah, you're a sinner and you'll always be a sinner, and there's really nothing you can do about that. That's the message of a lot of religions today. You're a sinner and that's all that there is to it, the end. Catholicism, hey, come confess your sins to a priest and we'll tell you how many Hail Marys to do, and then just go sin some more, I guess, because that's how it goes. That's all there's to it. No, the message of the Bible is, if you know the truth can make you free. Free from sin. Free from the chains of bondage, of your sinful pleasures. It can make you free of those things, and if you know him, you're free. That doesn't mean you don't sin. It means you don't have to anymore. You were too weak before to conquer sin. But because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are now strong enough. That's amazing. That's awesome. And he comes and gives these encouragement because he's about to get a little bit heavier. And for us to understand and for them to understand what's going to happen, they're going to need to come to the understanding that they have access to the God of heaven and earth, and that he's empowered them to overcome the devil, to overcome the world, and to overcome sin in their lives. If you're going to even begin to attempt something great for him, you're going to need to understand those two things. You do know the God of heaven and earth, and he has given you the strength to do what he's called you to do. See, we so often we look at the Word of God and we go, oh, I can tell what God wants me to do, but I can't do that. Go preach the gospel to every creature. I can't do that. I can't even tell one person. I'm too nervous. He says, flee youthful lust. I can't do that. Do you know what's on the internet today? And what God's saying here, what John's saying to them is saying, no, if God's alive in you, you can. You don't have to. You don't have to live a whole life where you're too afraid to witness. You don't have to live a whole life where you're strangled by the things that are in your life, the sins that captivate you. You don't have to live that way. And you're going to need to understand that to get what's coming next, to begin to attempt to live something greater than the Christianity that they lived and where they said, I don't know. And so he talks about this, and he's encouraging the believers here. And it's something so vital, and something, if nothing else tonight, we can just thank God. Man, I'm so thankful I know him. I'm so thankful that I don't have to live in sin anymore. Man, that's awesome. All the sins that had me strangled before, that had me on basically the door of either a lifetime in jail or death, and God saved me from those things, and I don't have to do them anymore. You know how awesome that is? Maybe you weren't in sin, but I was in sin, and it was bad. And I'm so glad I don't have to do it anymore. And so he goes and tells them that, and he encourages the Christians. But look at what else this does, and we'll close. You might think, if his goal is to accomplish dividing those that know him so that they might know that they know him from those that don't know him, that they might know that they don't know him, blanketly saying you know him would be confusing, wouldn't it? You might come to that conclusion. But you know what's really true in a church, in believers' lives? That when believers start acting like believers, non-believers start realizing that they're not believers. When you start recognizing, oh, I know him, and you spend some time at an altar talking to the God of heaven and earth like he's your best friend, crying and falling down on your knees and reverencing him and worshiping him and speaking to him. When you start living a life free from sin, you know what the people that don't know him go? Well, that ain't me. I can say, hey, you know him. Are you not free from sin? And if you're not free from sin here, you go, no. I actually can't get free from sin. I don't know what you're talking about. They might come to the conclusion, man, this Christianity thing doesn't work. He's saying you can be free from sin. I can't be free from sin. You know what they're revealed? When Christians start really living like Christians, really living like they know him, really living like they've been freed from sin, from the snares of this world and from the devil, those that don't know him start figuring out that they don't know him real quick. And so he's not confusing people here. Oh, he's making it very clear. Because those that read it, and he says, oh, you know him. Those that don't know him are going, No, I don't. He's letting it be known. And so tonight, you got two things. Number one, as we close, if you know him, you know him. And be thankful that you know him, that you have an audience, and you can come before the God of heaven and earth, and you can come boldly before the throne of grace, and you can bring every problem and weight of your life to him. That when you sin, you can come and bring that to an advocate that desires to forgive you every single time. That you know him and you can talk to him as a friend talks to a friend. That you're joint heirs with Christ of all that God has to offer. That you've got a home in heaven. Man, that ought to change your life. And you ought to know that you're now free from sin. And you can take those things to an altar tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for that. But if you were to say tonight, I don't have that relationship with God. I don't talk to him that way. When I pray, it don't feel like I know him. It feels like I'm just saying words with my eyes closed. I don't get it. Maybe you say, I said some prayer years ago, but and I think I'm saved, but I don't know him. Well, you better find out. Maybe you say today, hey, I believe I got saved, but I'm not free from sin. You better recognize, if you know him, oh, those that know him are free. Doesn't mean you can't entangle yourself again, but it means you don't have to be. And if you're sitting here today and you have to be entangled in sin, can I invite you to come get to know somebody? Why don't we stand to our feet and bow our heads tonight?